Good morning to all of you. Framie dat we hier vandaag smorgens kan top zijn, en dat is wat de psalmist ook zegt van 109 en in 122 van psalm zegt hij, ik wie schaft ik, ik wie vrolijk als de zeden te mij loopt aan het schoon de huis van hem Heer. So the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And I hope everybody here this morning is saying that themselves also. I'm glad that I get to go to the house of the Lord. A good place to be on a Sunday morning. Go to Tihola Zant and welcome to you in Tihola. In ganz kort, eine Bekanntmerkung, wir können sein, wir haben hier Gast, was hier nicht einmal sind, so einmal dann, you were in a bulletin checken, dann wollen wir das sagen, dass von der Smart ist der Botschaft auf Englisch, und ihr meint immer nicht Deutsch kennen, das mal leid, aber wir waren dann so wieder da, als wir hier nicht da. This morning, if you look in the bulletin, and maybe you noticed it, maybe you didn't notice it, it says down on the right-hand side, all the way at the bottom, second from the last, it says members meeting / preacher and deacon election. So this morning, I thought it was fitting to talk on that topic once again. I want to talk briefly this morning. Obviously, it's briefly because you can't in 35, 40, whatever minutes, really cover this subject deeply. I could spend a lot of time on this. I don't think it's healthy to spend too much time on it at one time, but I do want to spend some time with it this morning simply because of that. So we as a church are moving forward with the responsibility of adding ordained men to the ministry. And just to refresh, spend a little bit of time on some of the simple things like what is the church's responsibility? So the church's responsibility is very simple, actually. In each one of these things, we can take and make this a heading and have a whole list of subtopics here on these subjects, but I'm going to just narrow it down to a few subjects, and then of course we can go into all those other times. But the first and foremost and the most the responsibility that we find in God's word is to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Mark says all the way at the end. We're all familiar with that. Matthew chose, and I hope that Mark's not offended at all of us for always quoting Matthew and not quoting him all the time. You think he does that? Just because Matthew is in front of Mark, I think we quote Matthew more than we do Mark. And I hope Mark is not offended that we didn't quote him more. Now, I know he won't, but I just thought that was an amusing thought that, you know, sometimes we're offended when ours isn't used as much as the other person. But Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew said, go ye into all the world and make disciples and teaching them to observe all things. So the two had a little bit different wording for the exact same conversation or the same wording that Jesus shared with them. And I just wanted to share that as the first responsibility that the church of God has, the body of Christ, their number one responsibility is to go into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, and then baptizing them, uniting them in marriage, communion, officiating of communion, anointing with oil, and then ordaining men, putting men in position of responsibility. And who is responsible for this? If it wasn't the church, who would be responsible for this? I don't have an answer for that, except it is the church's responsibility. And then comes up the question, who's the church? Because any one of you could decide, hey, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to build me a building. And I'm going to be a preacher. So who's the church? That is also a large conversation and a big one. But I want to use a simple illustration this morning. And I'm not going to get into those details. But I want to tell you that there are verses in Jeremiah that says, not everybody who is talking, I have sent to talk. I didn't tell them to say that. So we have this responsibility that we carry with us that determines whether or not God has told us to say that or not. Now, the simple gospel, that's not a question, but there are many other things. So that's a conversation for another time in another place. But I do want to talk about who the church is for just a moment. And I want to use a picture that we can all associate with. Every morning when I look out my front window, I see two of them. I see two big trees. When I look at those trees, I don't think, oh, there's a leaf, and there's a branch, and there's the trunk. I don't. I just see a tree, don't I? Unless there's something wrong with the tree, then when the leaves start curling, then you start noticing that. So we do often notice little things, or if there's a particularly beautiful flower on it, or maybe a particularly beautiful set of leaves. But generally, we look at a tree and say, that's a beautiful tree. And the tree is like, I want to liken the tree this morning to the church. The church is a tree worldwide. Anyone who is a born-again believer, who is a follower of Jesus Christ, or is a disciple of Jesus Christ, or is walking in faith, I think we do ourselves a disservice by so many times just saying, are you a born-again believer? Well, many people claim to be born-again believers, and I don't want to question that. But I do believe there is a difference, and Jesus made the difference. He acknowledged the difference by saying, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. By that simple statement, we know that not everyone that pretends to be is a Christian. But everyone who is doing these, who did these things and is doing these things that I mentioned here, is a part of this worldwide tree. This worldwide tree, like I said, has a trunk, has branches, and has leaves. And we are a part of this tree, and we are one of these branches. This local body of believers then has responsibilities, and those responsibilities are those that I've already mentioned. And this morning I want to spend specifically time on the responsibility of ordaining men, for the responsibility of carrying the church's responsibility forward and moving the whole thing that we're talking about and the things that we're doing, and not just standing back. We're actually active in the kingdom of God, and as everyone should be. Is order important in your home? I don't think there's anybody here that would say that order is not important in the home. Now, I do believe that some of y'all's order looks a little different than others' order. Some people's order, when you walk in the house, everything is in order. The children are in order, the way they behave. The things on the counter are in order the way they should be. The things in the refrigerator, the things in the cabinet. The bills are in order. The yard is in order. Things like that are in order. And not everybody's the same. I'm smiling because I don't happen to be the person who has everything exactly in the right place. And my wife loves to clean. She has an orderly house. Well, my office desk was not orderly, in her opinion. I had some papers laying here, some papers laying here, some papers laying here, and books. And when I went and sat down, I knew exactly where everything was. One day she finally read it in a book that that was my order. So I was thankful for that, because now I can have my order the way I have order. So not everybody's order is exactly the same. And that's the same we would find in the local body of believers. Our order won't be exactly the same, but there's no one that I believe would argue the fact that there doesn't need to be order in the home. There are a lot of different things that go into order. I want to read one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It's a very simple verse. I have it memorized because it's so simple and so short, and yet it's important. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, 40. That means there's to be order. Chaos is not good. So as a wife or as a husband, there needs to be order, and these things are important that we have this order. I want to go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 in just a moment. But what I want to do before I do that is I want to talk a little bit about order. We have a lot of people here that are involved in school, and they understand school very well. School is one of the most important places for order. If you don't understand that a school has to have order, you're probably not going to run a really well school. One of the first things you'll learn from children is they don't learn unless there's order. If there's chaos everywhere, they will not learn as well as they do when there's order. There's got to be a set. They've got to get used to the set times that they have. They have to get used to these things. And so it's important that there's order in a school, there's order in the home. And what would anybody think, and why would anyone think, and I don't think that really anyone totally thinks that, but I think there's some of that, that order is not as important as it should be many times. In school, we need order. In the house, we need to have order. And so what would anybody think Why would anybody think that God's house doesn't want order also? So the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles that traveled around and set up churches, he was doing what the Bible taught. He went out into the world and preached the gospel. He made disciples. And part of that is in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where he was creating order. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order." He wanted there to be order. He understood that there has to be order, and these things have to happen. And so I just wanted to make a few simple points there to start off with. One of the points that I really wanted to drive home is this order. And I right away said that not all houses or not all homes have the same kind of order, so that we don't get this idea that if it's not exactly the way I'm used to it, then it's not order. Sometimes it still is order. If you're not always there, Helen and I were in Fredericksburg in the Lutheran church a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We woke up there in a motel, and I asked Helen, I said, why wouldn't we go to church here? And I knew the area had been settled by Catholics and Lutherans, and I was not interested in going to a Catholic church. So I wanted to go to a traditional Lutheran church, and that's what I looked for. Their order was different than ours. The Visaya Fram to Ants, I think that Mennonites are, and I am a total Mennonite at heart at this. Maybe not completely, maybe not in your book, but I am. I like a church that has order. I like a church that has some solemn, quiet time. I'm talking about the church service right now. But there has to be order. And I think Mennonites are especially far bent that way, that we want some solemn, quiet, thoughtful time in church, and I believe it's a good place to do that, and I just believe that. So just briefly, I wanted to make that point that if we believe that we should have order in our home, we see from the scriptures that God wants there to be order in his house. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. One of the first churches that Paul was ordaining or setting up, for this reason I left you in Crete that you should set in order. Again, we see the order. And with that, I'd like to go over to these offices. The first one I want to go to is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And we're obviously not looking at a bishop right now, so that's not really part of it, but I need to pull that in here for another reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, also the same man that wrote Titus was also now telling them what they should be looking for in the men who are to be in leadership. We see a lot of things here. I want to start off with verse 1, and I want to make a point here that I think is very necessary to make. For years I misunderstood this verse, and I don't know how many of you misunderstood this verse, but I did. It says, "This is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." This always confused me. The reason it confused me, if I ever noticed that somebody was desiring for the position, it was an automatic off for me. If I sensed in any one of you that wanted to be a bishop, you wanted to be the main leader, for some reason it was a, okay, done here. And I all of a sudden started noticing that I wasn't the only one. I noticed that pretty much everyone, if they ever noticed that, they were done too. Every once in a while someone is able to do it in such a way that it's not so obnoxious or something. But then I started looking at this verse. Surely this verse isn't saying something that isn't right. And then I looked at it, the verse again. No, not again. I looked at it many times. And then let me read it again and let me point something out. And it says, "This is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires what? Anyone? A good work." So the desire is not for the position. The desire is for the good work, and the position only gives him the ability to do that work. Major, major difference. He who desires to do a good work, that's the man you're looking for. And I'm pulling in the bishop. We're going to have a bishop election this year yet also. But I'm pulling that in because we don't find a lot of instructions for teachers or preachers. Mi virat ama interessante de von dove vi kom, der eden fel von de liadoins. Okay? What's that? So when we pull this in here, we'll start seeing that the preacher is actually in a little bit different category. So Adolf, if you would put that shot up there, and I've got that out of the Mennonite and Uminde Bible school. It gives you a little bit of a picture of how they see it. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to pull this in here to make the point that we believe in a plural leadership. So it's not just one man. It's not one person. I don't believe in a one pastor-led church, single pastor-led church. I don't find that to be biblical. I find places like 1 Peter 5:1, where he says, I am one of the elders among you, plural. There's more than one. So what do we do with the preacher? Because what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through, and I'm not going to read all of it. I wish you guys would go home and read it for yourselves. And I want to say something that I was really blessed by some years ago when we had a preacher election here. We invited a preacher in here, and he was sharing during the election. He had a little message for us. And one of the things that he said is, he said, if you want someone to hit all of these marks, you'll never find one. But this should be the general. So when you go home and read this, and you're reading this, you won't find a man that hits all of these. You're just not going to. It's not possible. But if you find a man who comes very, very close to that, that's what you're looking for. And so the reason I'm pulling the bishop in here is because we don't actually have a separate section for preachers. And I believe it's because, that our von Wuvikumdom, being what they hadn't, Liedeinst, because it falls into that category. But because the way we include the preachers in all of it, as you can see, it becomes part of a plural leadership, and so they wind up in there, and so we apply those same principles to preachers. So I'm going to spend some time about where the preacher comes into, and first of all, I want to tell you that the preachers, the qualifications for a preacher are the same as they are for a bishop or an elder or a deacon because of the way we pull this all together. I want to make that clear so that we understand where that comes from, because we don't have a separate section for the preacher himself, where we have this written, it written out like this as we do for a bishop and a deacon. So what kind of man he should be equal to that of a bishop or a deacon as far as his qualifications are concerned. That's part of it. One of the things that is important to me to mention pretty regularly, I haven't mentioned it in a long time, so maybe you don't remember it, but should we have men that are, these men that are in leadership, should that be a group of men that live a certain way and then the rest of you don't? Is that biblical? Isn't that how most of us think? That, okay, we're looking for this guy that's almost perfect. He's got a few little flaws, and bad thing is they all have flaws. No, it's a human thing. It's always going to be there. I believe that the qualifications that are written down here, the requirements that are written down here, have to be under Yeshua, has to be in the membership. It is not possible to pull somebody out of this if they're not like that. Where do we get that two-tier, they have to live a certain way, but I don't have to. I grew up like that, and that's not biblical. I believe that the brotherhood should live like this, otherwise we don't have a place to pull them from. But here we have, first of all, the qualifications, and I'm not going to go over all of them today. I don't know yet what's going to happen next Sunday. I might do it next Sunday, but maybe not. But what I wanted to bring out of here, verse 1, that he desires a good work, that means he's one who's willing to work, and I think that's important. And then the second thing that I want to pull out of here for the preacher is in verse 2 all the way at the end. Let me read the whole verse. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Can everybody else have two wives? It's kind of comical, right? It's kind of a crazy thought. Like, the husband, the bishop can only have one wife, but the others can. If you'll start thinking in those terms, then you'll see that this should apply to everyone. Temperate, should not all the men be temperate? Sober-minded, should we not all be sober-minded? Of good behavior, and here's one that we're missing out a little bit on, and that's hospitable. Hospitable. But where I really wanted to go, not everyone's going to have this, able to teach. I know some really, really smart people. They talk to you all day long, and you haven't a clue what they said. But they're smart. But then I know some pretty simple people. They're not really that incredibly sharp, but they're average. And they can tell you something that you will get what they said, and it'll stay with you. When it says able to teach here, not everybody has that gift. And we just need to be honest with ourselves and admit that. Some people do not have the gift, and some people do. Some people can take a very simple thing and make it just stick with you, make it so that it moves forward, and the preacher needs to have that. The preacher should have this ability to take the divine truth from God's word and say it in such a simple way that you get it, that you understand it, so that the average common human being can understand it. That's what Jesus actually said, that the babes could understand it, and Jesus was talking in a way that could be done. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Since we don't have a lot of description, or since we don't have a section on what a preacher is supposed to look like, what we're going to do is look at what we find in the scriptures, what the preachers did. And I think that's very interesting. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, and you need to read from verse 8 for this to actually make sense and what he's talking about, what the context is here is about, let me just go over some of it. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Can any of you testify to that every once in a while you're not sure if you should share the testimony of Jesus Christ here? Maybe it doesn't quite fit. I was really blessed this week. I was standing in line in the bank, and a guy comes in there, and he's one of these guys that doesn't talk low. He's always talking like this, and the whole room hears it. And he's coming in, and he's like, "You know what? When Jesus saved me," he says, "I never had another drink." And the whole bank is hearing it. I was so blessed by his boldness. And so this is what Paul is saying. He says, therefore, so I think we sometimes think this is just a problem we have now. And here he is, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a problem here already, 2,000 years ago. So the context here is not to be ashamed, to share the gospel. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. That good news, there's that word again. And then he says, to which I was appointed a preacher. That's the point I wanted to get to. That was my only point out of this section, is that here we see what a preacher is supposed to do. This is what he's supposed to do. And then he says, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentile. For this reason I suffer. So if you look at if you go into the Greek and look at the word preacher here, not the Greek, the Strong's. I looked at the Strong's, and the Strong's word, the definition for this word is a herald or messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various other duties. In the New Testament, God's ambassadors and the herald or proclaimer of the divine word. So we see the word here that he is to be a preacher, and this is what the preacher is supposed to do, and I want to especially just apply that last part. In the New Testament, God's ambassador. What is an ambassador? You guys know what an ambassador is. An ambassador, an ambassador from Mexico living in the United States doesn't actually have to follow our laws if he doesn't want to. He follows the laws of that land. That's the way we as children of God are. We are not actually of this kingdom. We follow the laws of the kingdom of God. And here we are to be an ambassador, and then we proclaim, we stand in the place of God and share those truths. That's what an ambassador is. And in this case, I want to make it very clear, it's that divine word that he moves on. I like to use an analogy, and our ministerial has heard it a lot. The preacher doesn't need to take any credit for what's going on behind the pulpit. When I go to a restaurant, and and a waitress brings me a plate of food and I really like that food, most always the waitress will be told, hey, that was some good food. What does that waitress need to do with that? That waitress needs to go in the kitchen and say, hey, there's a gentleman out there. He said your food was really good. How about the waitress says, oh, thank you. That was good. Thank you. I did good with that. All we are is messengers. We're just carrying food from the kitchen to the table. And that's what a preacher is. A preacher just simply does that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now I want to talk a little bit about more about what a preacher is supposed to do, what his job is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. It says, preach the word, exclamation point. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. It always has to be about the word. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. And this is not so simple for those of us who are earning a living. We go out into the world, and it's kind of hard to always be ready, but we should always be ready. I was taught that from very young on. As a minister, be ready in season and out of season. I had a minister in my life, he says, Frank, you need to always be ready to preach, pray, and die. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But I tell you, you can be careful that you're always ready for these things. Preach, pray, or die. That means you have to be spiritually there where you're supposed to be. And here he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And there is a warning for the preacher that I don't find for the, I'm sure it applies the other way around as I'm applying some of the stuff from the bishop, the eldest, the senior pastor, whatever you want to call him, whatever applies to him, applies to the preacher is what I said, right? Well, here's one that is for the preacher that I'm sure is the other way around too. In James chapter 3, verse 1, just a couple of pages back from where you were in 2 Timothy, the preacher gets a warning, and I believe that we need to give heed to that warning. I love it when I hear pages turning. That means you're looking in your word. And what does that mean? That means you're learning in three ways, right? I hope you young guys remember that. When I'm long gone, they'll still be saying you learn in three ways. Who wants to say what those are? James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So there's a warning that comes along with this one that is not applied to the others. But I believe we apply it to that, but we should also apply that to the everyday person. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and want to go back to the deacons now and spend some time with the deacons. And for the deacons, again, I'm not going to be reading the whole thing. I'm just going to be reading one part here. Just a little piece here, and again, I want to just encourage you to go home and read this for yourselves. It says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I still hear some pages. And then one of the things that it says here is that is specific, that is important to me, is it says, obtain for themselves a good standing. What do you understand that to mean, and why is it there? I believe the answer, and you can keep your fingers here if you want, but I believe the answer is in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The deacon position, if the picture is still up there, you can see is a little bit different. If you would put it back up there again, please, Adolf. The picture, if you look at it, you'll see that if I were to explain this to you in my own words, I would say the deacon and the altista need to have the same gifting when it comes to seeing, being general managers, overseeing the general church and the needs. But then if you would look right, oh, we missed the preachers. I'm sorry about that. That probably was something. This above the servant circle meeting, there should be another line and the preachers should be there. So what we would do with that is simply this. The altista is supposed to have both gifts, the gift of the deacon and the gift of teaching, able to teach. The preacher, he is over here in this section. And so I want to specifically talk about the deacons now. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, it's 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. From this, we can clearly see that the intention for deacons was to serve the tables. Was that a fellowship meal once a month? What do you guys think? Was that a fellowship? Was the deacon position instituted to serve at a fellowship meal once a month and to see to it that there's going to be the funeral is going to be taken care of? Well, when they originally put this in here, it says, therefore, seek brethren out among you, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the qualifications that is necessary. Should not all Christians be filled with the Holy Spirit? But they were, yes, absolutely. And the stipulation here is to make sure that this man has that. So that's one of the qualifications there. Therefore, brethren, seek among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased, and I'm not seeing the verse here, but what we're looking for is it's in verse 1. It says, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The deacon's job was to make food every single day for the group that was there. That was quite a bit of a different job than we have today. So the daily distribution, and so if you're looking at that picture, the deacon's job is the physical side of the church. The deacon walks by the widow's car and notices that the tire's bald. The deacon is the one that notices there's a physical need. That's his position. His job is to look for the physical things. It doesn't mean that he can't preach, right? We find Philip, he was a preaching deacon. He was ordained as a deacon, yet we find he preached. So it doesn't, I don't want to tell you that there's a clear line drawn here and you can't cross over that line. We do it all the time. Our deacons preach all the time. And I think that's correct. But the main responsibility is the other way. We want to remember where that responsibility is. And so I want to go a little bit further as to why they have a good standing for themselves. I think that's an important thing. So I read earlier to you that a preacher and a bishop are to rebuke and exhort and all these things, right? People are often not very happy when they're being rebuked. Almost never are people happy when they're rebuked. Every once in a while, there's a real humble, honest, wise guy that says, thank you, I want to correct. But almost always it's defensive. I don't need to be defended. I don't need to be corrected here. So often when a preacher or an eldest rebukes someone, people are not happy, but guess what? The deacon can come along and he doesn't have to do any of that. He just sees to it that their physical needs are met. Maybe they have some sort of physical need and they're like, well, the senior pastor and the preachers, they're not very good, but the deacon, now he's pretty good. Look what he just did. So they have something in their daily distribution, job description, whatever you want to call it. They have that tool that they can help people with their physical needs. And I realize that, and by that they make themselves a good name. And I know that that the government has really taken this job away from us, hasn't it? With food stamps and welfare and everything else that you can think of, the government is actually taking the place of the church's job. Two presidents or three presidents back, they actually passed some sort of bill to move a lot of those physical needs that people had away from the government and back to the church. And he even said it. And I'll just tell you who it was. It was Bush Jr. He said, the government has taken the church's job in providing the necessity that the church has. So it's something that I think one of these days it'll all switch back. It's always been the church's responsibility, and it will again one of these days be full-fledged that. Now the government is doing a lot of that. So why does the Mennonite church leadership from within their own church? You can go back to Acts, and you'll find there that it says that there is a man that's appointed there. I do not believe that God starts a group without making sure that there's the gifting to lead that group. I have seen in a couple of cases where I thought it was God's will that there be this group, but it never materialized. There was never a man that came forward that actually had the gifting of leading the church. It just wasn't there. Maybe he had part of it, but he wasn't all there. It looked like it in the beginning, but it didn't pan out. It didn't work. So, but generally speaking, God, when he has a group somewhere, He prepares a group. He also has a man prepared and put in place, a man or men. Usually it starts with one or maybe sometimes two. He has them put in place already. He has gifted them. He has ordained them to take that. And it's just a matter of the brotherhood identifying it. Have you ever noticed that some people are asked to do things and others are not? I've pondered that from time to time. Why is it like that? And my answer became clear during this last 1 Corinthians study that we were going through. I've seen it before. I think I'd just forgotten it. But further back, I pondered it for a lot of the time, why it seemed like there was one guy that was just kept picking him and the other guy they left out. I believe the difference is the church recognizes the gift. And that's what I want to say today too, that the church will recognize the gift in someone and ask them to do things. And then I started off by asking the question, why do Mennonite churches choose leadership from within the church and then from within these people, not sending them off to seminary and coming home with degrees and showing how to do all that? This is part of the reason, that you can see from within whom God has placed that on. That's why they're continually asked. But then there's another thing. We want the call that God places on a person to be verified through the church, through the brotherhood. Whatever process you're going through, and I've seen a lot of different processes, there are some processes that I would rather not participate in, but most of the process, and I'll just tell you that most of the churches, the Mennonite Gemeinde, the Kleine Gemeinde, all of those churches now have a process that looks very much like each other. Something unheard of when I was already chosen in that way. I wasn't just chosen a straight up vote. It wasn't done that way. I think the second one that was chosen this way? I believe maybe the second that was chosen different than just a straight up vote. So whatever process it is, it usually comes from within in the church, and it is ordained and led by church, and we do it that way to verify through the brotherhood that God's calling is on this man's life. And I wish that would stay with us, that we would accept that and understand that. And I want to say a few things here yet too that I think is necessary to say, and I think this is a great time to say that. I don't know how much time I have, but I'm going to say it real quick. Everything that the Bible says and what I've said here this morning, do you agree with that? And you don't have to answer me that it should be like that. Should we be looking at men, how they teach and what they preach and what they live their lives like? Should we apply that too when we're looking at the screen? We pick up the screen and listen to anybody, and we have no idea whether he has the qualifications of a minister. We don't know the guy, but he sounds good, and then we listen to him. Should we do that? I don't think so. I think we should know who we're listening to. I think we should be careful what we do with that. If we require, it is not anywhere close to being right. If you require of your ministers to believe certain things and to behave a certain way and not require that of who you're listening to, that's inconsistent. And I just want to encourage you to just ask yourself, should I be listening to this guy? Has anybody vetted him? I'm going to use the worldly term. Has anybody vetted him, or has anybody checked him out, or did he just choose himself to do that? And I think it's important that we do that. And I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning about why God has ordained these offices, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And then I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 yet, and then we'll close with that. And what did I tell you guys what the three lies are? Well, maybe I haven't told you. I've told the youth, but you know what the three biggest lies are, right? When a doctor says this is not going to hurt, when a lawyer says this is not going to be expensive, and when the preacher says for closing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, here it tells us why God has these offices. It says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why he did this. He puts all this place, all this order, so that this will be done. That's the purpose of it. And I'm going to pull one more verse, and I already told you I wouldn't, but I'm going to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 is also a verse that's very good for this. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What is lacking? And then he goes on and says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. For the church. These things, these offices, they are intended so that there would be men fulfilling these responsibilities so that the body can be built up. And then one more verse for closing, and that's Hebrews chapter 13. And I just want to lift up one verse here, and it rarely ever gets lifted up, and I think the way it should get it lifted up, when you brothers that are not ordained, that are doing openings or whatever, you guys, because this is very awkward for us to lift up a verse like this. And that's why it's hardly ever done. But every once in a while I hear it somewhere, and I don't know where I was the other day, but I heard the verse again, and I just thought this morning I would just share it with you. And that's, again, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And this last part is true for me. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that you would be, for that would be unprofitable for you. All I had to miss was that one word, for. So may God grant it to us that we accomplish what we're trying to accomplish, and that it would be his blessing. I mean, sometimes these things can go wrong, but we are seeking God's face. I'm confident all of you are praying. I know at prayer meeting on Friday evenings, it's picked up every single time. And I want to encourage all of you to continue to pray for this, that as we move forward as a church to ordain more men, that we will hear God's voice and see what God wants. With that, I'm going to ask you to kneel for prayer. And I'm going to give you a minute to pray for the things that you're thinking of right now. And then I will close in prayer. That one's tough tonight.